Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and I would like to read the opening 11 verses of the chapter with you. Luke, chapter 5. Let us now hear the Word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And they sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to pick out a few words found there in verse 5 as the basis of my message for today. If you will notice the words spoken by Simon Peter after a futile night of fishing. He said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And have taken nothing. One of the primary functions of Christ's ministry while on earth was preaching and teaching the Word of God. This focus on explaining and expounding Scripture allowed him to reveal what living in the light of the kingdom of God really looked like. Such instruction was essential for his disciples if they were going to carry on the mission that he had planned for them as individuals. They were to be his representatives on earth after his return again to glory. And that's what we find the Savior doing in this section of Luke's Gospel. In chapter 4, verse 22, we read that he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. The focus is upon his message. He went about preaching the Word of God. Therefore, the focus is upon the message of Christ. And the people responded favorably. We're told here in verse 1 of chapter 5 that the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God. There doesn't seem to be this kind of thirsting for the things of God today, sad to say. But the people in the Lord's day pressed upon him to hear the Word of God. But in the verses before us, these opening verses of Luke chapter 5, there's another focus. There is a focus here upon his miracles, namely what is called the miraculous draught of fishes. Now, one of the important facts concerning the miracles of Christ is that they were always wrought for a purpose. The Lord never simply wrought a miracle for the sake of performing a miracle. He never simply performed a miracle to provide something sensational for the people, to attract a crowd. He preached the word, and as he preached the word of God in the power of the Spirit, then the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Oh, for such a moving of the Spirit of God this day, that every man who preaches the Word of God might be filled with the power of God, that there will be such power in preaching that men will once again come eagerly to hear the preaching of God's precious Word. Now, it is very interesting to notice that in two different occasions, Jesus used fishing to teach some vital lessons to his disciples. One at the beginning of his ministry, Luke chapter 5, and another again after his resurrection, John chapter 21. Now, in both of these miracles, the emphasis is upon the mission of the church in the world. So when you read here about this fishing expedition, and you read again in John 21 about the fishing expedition of the disciples mentioned there, please keep in mind, this is a picture, this is a figure, and the emphasis is upon the mission of the church, and the church is comprised of those who love Christ and to serve him, and those who want to do his will. And so the focus here is upon the mission of the church in the world. For example, the deep represents the peoples of the world or the nations of the world. The nets are the means by which we gain souls for the kingdom of God. The draught of fishes is the fruit of sowing the word of God. And the fishermen are the evangelists or those used in evangelism, God's people. Why are we here today? Why are we as the people of God upon this planet? We have been placed here in the providence of God to be representatives of our great King. We are here to be spokespersons for Christ our Saviour. This is the reason why God has the church on earth, and for no other reason. We are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth, and our message is the message of the gospel, that Jesus saves. And what does this nation need to hear? It needs to hear that message. What do your loved ones need to hear? This message, Jesus saves. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no other name whereby we must be saved. How do people hear this message? God uses you. God uses people like me. He uses preachers. He uses evangelists to declare this good news of the gospel. That is why, child of God, you are alive today. That is why you are on earth today, to represent Christ. And I think we need to ask ourselves, what kind of representative am I? How do I represent my Savior? The one who loved me, the one who gave his life for me on the cross, the one who has lavished so much grace upon me, the one who has saved my life and saved my soul, the one who one day will take me home to heaven to be with himself. What kind of a representative am I? Do I represent my Savior well? As servants of Christ, we are to throw out the gospel net to bring sinners into the kingdom of God. We observe, therefore, that there is a parallel between the work of the fisherman and that of the Christian worker. Now, you think about the means that Jesus used in performing this particular miracle in verse 2. He used ships. He used fishermen. He used nets. He can take ordinary, everyday things. He can take ordinary people and use them. The Lord Jesus Christ took an ordinary thing and made extraordinary use of it. He took a fishing boat and he transformed that into a floating pulpit for his glory. And from it he began to minister to those who had gathered on that occasion. Vernon McGee said, every pulpit is a fishing boat, a place to give out the word of God and to attempt to catch fish. And the Lord can enter into a human life, and the Lord can then use the talents he has bestowed or given to that individual to reach the lost, to communicate the gospel to the lost. That you will discover that the ship that he entered into was empty. The fishermen were gone out of the vessel. And Christ entered into this empty vessel. And I think there's a challenge for us all here. Are we empty vessels, ready and fit for the Master's use? Then the vessel was entered. Christ entered into the vessel. And as he entered into the vessel, he took charge of the vessel itself. He took control of the vessel. I wonder, has Christ entered into your life? And in entering into your life, has he taken charge? Is he in control of your life? Only one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. And then we can see that the ship was employed. The Lord used that small, insignificant fishing boat to accomplish his divine purpose. He used it as a floating pulpit. And he began to teach the people, and then he began to teach Simon truth that he needed to hear. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just clay vessels. We're insignificant, but it has pleased the Lord to deposit in these earthen vessels the treasure of His gospel. And child of God, we have residing within us this treasure, this gospel message. We have treasure to share. We have Christ to share. We have a message to proclaim. And God has been pleased to deposit this gospel treasure in these earthen vessels. And there's no greater blessing that can be bestowed upon a man or a woman than to be used to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. So there is a parallel here between the work of the fisherman and the work of the Christian worker. Keep that in mind as I leave with you one or two things that the Spirit of God has brought to my attention here. The first thing that I want to notice is this: the disappointment in the work of God. Notice what Peter says there again in verse 5. He said, Master. He's telling it to Jesus. He's telling the Lord about how he feels. And I think that over this particular word that Peter spoke in the ears of Christ, we could write the word disappointed. We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. These were not the words of a lazy man who was looking for a way to get out of work. They were not an excuse to be idle. I don't think that for one moment. Peter and his partners had spent not a night of leisure, but they were spent by a night of labour. The word for toil that is used here means exhaustive toil. That means exhaustive labour. They had been busy all night, every minute of the night, all night long, and yet they had nothing to show for it. Time and time and time again, they had let down their nets, and each time they had brought them up empty. And no doubt, they were greatly disappointed. I'm sure their wives were waiting at home for fresh food. Maybe they were waiting for their husbands to bring the catch and sell it in the marketplace so that they could pay their bills or to buy other things needed in the home. But at the end of that long, irksome, tiresome night, they had nothing to show for their night of labour. They were disappointed in the work that they were engaged in. Now you think of Noah. Noah preached the word for 120 years. Now I don't know how many people were alive on the earth at that time. There could have been 1 million people. There could have been 1.5 million. I don't know. But Peter tells us that only 8 souls were saved. 1 Peter 3 verse 20. And that included Noah himself. How did he feel? He had preached for 120 years. He had poured out his heart to his fellow men. He had told them that there was a day of judgment coming, but nobody believed. Nobody would listen. As he continued to build this ship far from water, they laughed at him. He continued on. He was faithful. He continued to build that great vessel. The final week came. The door of the ark remained ajar for a further 7 days. I can see that old servant of God with his hand raised to heaven, pleading with the people to come, pleading with the people who had helped him to build the ark to enter in, for judgment was coming. We don't believe in that kind of thing. We don't believe that judgment's coming. Let us alone. We don't want change. We're happy enough with what we have. And then the time came when the door was closed and God began to send the judgment. The people realized when it was too late what Noah preached was true. They realized only when it was too late that there was such a thing as the judgment of God. But for them, it was too late. And so many people will one day realize it's too late. There is such a thing as God's judgment. And now I must face that judgment. And I must perish. You can imagine how this man must have felt after preaching for 120 years just to have his immediate family gather with him in the ark. Was he disappointed? I believe that Peter was disappointed. And though the disciples had given everything to their work, they got nothing in return. And they were exhausted by their efforts. There's hardly anything more tiring than to work without results. It will wear you out more quickly than anything else. Activity without achievement is some of the hardest work that is ever done. I can testify to that truth and to that fact. These men had worked hard. These men were tired. These men were weary. Their eyes were heavy and their muscles ached more than usual because of their useless toil throughout the night. It must have been discouraging. It must have been a great disappointment to them to dock the little ship next day and to take the nets out of the vessel empty, with nothing to show for a long, hard, arduous night of labour. I'm sure they were disappointed. I'm sure they were discouraged. Alexander the Great conquered Persia, but he broke down and he wept because his troops were too exhausted to continue on into India. Hugo, I forget his surname now, it's gone from me, the father of modern international law, said at the last, "I have accomplished nothing worthwhile in my life." And maybe some of God's people will have to say the same thing when they come to the end of the journey of life, "I have accomplished nothing worthwhile in my life." Robert Louis Stevenson wrote words that continue to delight people to this very day. And yet, what did he write for his epitaph? Listen to it. "Here lies one who meant well, who tried a little and failed much." I'm sure Peter felt that night. "I have tried so hard, but I failed, and I have nothing to show for my labour." Cecil Rhodes opened up Africa, and he established a great empire. But what were his dying words? "So little done, so much to do." And Peter said to Jesus, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Surely he was disappointed. He had prepared well. We read about them washing their nets after the night of fishing. And in another place we read of them mending their nets. So they did all that was necessary. I'm sure they'd done that the previous day. And they had done all of these things. And they followed the right procedures. And they did all the right things. They were experienced fishermen. They were not novices. They knew their business and they knew what they were about. But as we would say, the fish were not biting, or the fish were not taking the bait that night. Now, I think we could maybe apply this to Orlando Free Presbyterian Church before God. And I think, you know, this preacher prepares. And we pray. And I know you pray. And we have our weekly times of prayer. We have special times for the ladies and special times for the men. And we all pray privately. There's no doubt about that. We're Presbyterian in government. We are Reformed in our theology. We're non-charismatic. We're evangelical. And we preach faithfully the whole counsel of God, and it seems we take so very little in the net. And many times on a Sunday night, I'm disappointed. Now, we've got to commend these men because they were preparing themselves for another night of fishing. Had I been them and been out all night, I probably would have been selling my nets. But these men show grit and determination. They were washing and preparing the nets for another night. Maybe you've been in this place on the verge of giving up. You've said to yourself, "What's this all about? I've invited so many people to come and they've all failed me. I've gone out on the doors. I've invited friends. I've called them. I've written to them. I've sent them literature. And nobody seems to be coming in. Nobody seems to be accepting the invitations to come. What's the point in all of this?" The point of all of this is we need to keep at it. We need to keep doing God's work, God's way, with God's power. And the time will come when God will give the increase, as he did here. This is my hope. And my hope is in the Word of God, and in the promises of God, and in the illustrations, and in the teaching that he gives in the Scriptures. I'm hoping in the Lord and in his Word, God will give the increase. He's promised to do that. His time may not necessarily be our time. And we may get discouraged because we're humans. But we serve a sovereign God. We get down, he never gets down. We seem to lose focus at times, he never. He's supreme in the heavens. He's Lord over all. Peter, no doubt, was disappointed. Was Paul disappointed with Barnabas when they argued? Was Barnabas disappointed with Paul when they disputed? Were Paul and Barnabas disappointed when John Mark abandoned the work that he felt called to do? He showed great enthusiasm. He went along with these two servants of God, but then he abandoned the work. He just walked out. He just turned his back. And he left these two servants of God. Were they disappointed? I'm sure they were, because it was only a small missionary band. How did Paul feel when he learned that some of the Corinthians in the church opposed him? Are you disappointed this morning? Are you discouraged in the work? Well, I'm sure Simon was discouraged in his work. But then we must move on. We want to think then about the design of the Word of God. We're told in verse 3, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." And then at verse 4 we're told, now when he had left speaking, that is when he had left speaking to the congregation, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. There's a general application here. He spoke to the people, but then the Lord turned and he made it personal and he spoke to Simon. So when I preach the word, it's a general message, and the Spirit of God can take the general message and he can make it personal by applying it to your heart and to somebody else's heart here in the house of God. That's the way God works. So if you are feeling the Spirit of God working in your heart, take encouragement, because God is speaking to you. He has a design in this word coming to your heart. Simon was asked by Jesus to do something at a time when he was tired, at the time when he needed rest. But Jesus asked him to do something for him. And what Jesus asked Simon to do seemed utterly useless. Jesus asked Simon to thrust out a little from the land, verse 3. That's a nautical word for putting out to sea, and then he commanded him to launch out into the deep. It was in the singular, indicating that it was addressed to Simon. You see, fishermen need a personal word from the Lord. When was the last time you heard a word from the Lord? Let's be honest. When was the last time God spoke to you and you knew as you sat in your home or in church that God had spoken directly to you? When was the last time you sensed God speaking to you personally and powerfully? When God singled you out, I have something to say unto thee, Simon. When was the last time you heard directly from God? When God took a word from his truth and wrote it upon the table of your heart and said, this is a word I have for you. You will see that the Lord led Simon step by step. Thrust out and then lunge out. I think there's a lesson even in this for us to learn. The Lord wants us to make progress in the Christian life. Are you making progress in your Christian life? Are you more spiritual this week than you were last week? Have you learned something new this week that has profited you spiritually, that has caused you to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Are you growing spiritually? Are you developing? Are you maturing? Are you pressing on with God? Is your life on fire for God? The Lord wants to lead his people step by step, thrust out, launch out. First of all, he gives to his people milk when they're just converted. He talks about the milk of the word, and then he wants them to move on to meat. He talks about the meat of the word. Well, when a baby is born, you don't set down before that baby a 9-ounce steak out of the outback. You serve the baby milk. That's the way it is in the Bible. It's milk, first of all, and then you move on to meat. Peter started, first of all, in the shallow water, and then Jesus wanted him to move out into the deeper water. Do you see that? Isn't this a wonderful picture of development and growth in the spiritual life? Some of God's people who have been saved maybe for many years are still in the shallow water. They've never advanced to the deep water. They never go out into the deep with God. Never make progress. And sadly, so many of God's people only want a shallow water Christianity. And it shows. It's so superficial, not real. There's no depth there. They don't want anything deep-rooted. They don't want anything that penetrates down into the innermost recesses of their hearts. They just want some kind of superficial surface work. Now, in creation, God began with light. He said that there be light. And that's the way it happens in the Christian experience. He gives unto men and women the light of God's salvation and grace. So that's the way God began. He began with light, and then he did something new each day. There was a gradual unfolding of his divine mind in creation. And in redemption, God gives us light, and then he reveals new things to us each day. Have you learned something new from the Bible today? Did you learn something new from the Bible yesterday? Did the Lord reveal some nugget to you on Friday? Did he uncover some jewel on Thursday? Did he bring you to that little treasure chest on Wednesday? Did he open it up and show you something wonderful about Christ and his glory and his majesty? Something about his purpose for your life? Are you uncovering gold from the Bible? Are you digging deep? Oh, we need to be digging deep these days. The woman of Samaria said about Jacob's well, she said that the well's deep. And this book that we have before us is deep. The man is described as the wise man. Where did he build his house? Did he build it in the sand? No, he didn't build it in the sand. The Bible says he dug deep to get right down to the solid rock, and that rock is Christ. So Jesus said to Simon, I have a word for you. I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a draught. The design of the word was to encourage Peter. The whole order seemed to be illogical. It made no sense to Simon. And sometimes when God speaks to us, it may make no sense to us. Peter had been fishing for years, and he knew what he was doing. And here was Christ telling him to do something contrary to what he'd been taught, something that he knew to be contrary to what was right out there in the Sea of Galilee. He was a student of the sea. He was familiar with fish. He was familiar about the ways of fish, and he knew how to find fish. But all night he had been searching without success. If he failed to find them, it would be useless for anyone else to try. It was a well-known fact that in the Sea of Galilee you can't fish at night in shallow water, not in the daytime in deep water. But this is what Jesus was telling Simon to do. He then said, let down your nets. Let down is in the plural, and it was addressed to the whole crew. Originally that word meant to slacken or loosen, as a bowstring or the reins of a horse. It also meant unbarring a door. It occurs 7 times in the New Testament, 5 of them in Luke's writings, and it's used of letting Paul down over the wall of Damascus in a basket. And it was also used of striking a ship's sail or letting down a boat into the sea. The word was in common use in medical writings of the time to denote the relaxation of limbs, the loosening of bandages, and even letting herbs down into a vessel to be steeped. So what was Jesus saying when he said, let down your nets for a draught? Release the net. Let it go. Let it down. And trust me. I know what I'm about. I know what is best for you. And I know how to do this far better than you do, Peter. Yes, you may be a student of the sea, but I know where the fish are at. And I will guide the fish into your nets. So what Jesus asked Simon to do was contrary to all of his training, contrary to all of his experiences, but he obeyed. And the key was faith in the word of God. And he said, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. It could be rendered, on the ground of thy word. It seemed the wrong place, it seemed the wrong time to fish, but he took the Lord at his word. In November 1975, 75 convicts started digging a tunnel designed to bring them out at the other side of the prison wall. It was a prison somewhere in North Mexico. On the 18th of April 1976, guided by pure genius, they tunneled up into the nearby courtroom in which many of them had been sentenced. The judge was sitting there, and the judge returned all 75 to jail. They had been misguided. I don't know what kind of plan they had followed, but it was a faulty plan. God has given to us his plan. His plan is revealed in the Bible. His plan for your life is revealed in the Bible. His plan for doing his work is revealed in the Bible. So when we go by that plan, when we are guided by the word of God, we will be encouraged. We will see God doing his own work in his own way at his appointed time. The design of the word was to encourage Peter, to guide him in the right direction. Do everything as you're guided by the word of God. Can your decisions stand up in the light of Scripture? Are they made in accordance with the mind of God revealed in Scripture? Do we know the mind of God? That's the all-important thing. Do we know the mind of God? What God wants of us, where God wants us to serve him, where God wants us to be. If we make a mistake, we'll just be like those 75 prisoners ending up in the wrong place. Can you imagine how they must have felt all those weeks and months? Can you imagine the danger that was involved in trying to make a way out of the prison, only to have their dreams shattered when they ended up in the courtroom of all places, in the presence of a judge? I'm sure they were disappointed. There will always be disappointment when we go contrary to what God has revealed in his word. Then there's a delight in the ways of God, verse 6. We're told, and when they had done this, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes. Their disappointment has now turned to delight. This happened in response to the Lord's command, let down your nets for a draught. Notice the word when. And when they had done this, the great multitude of fishes came as they obeyed the word of God. trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus today but to trust in the Lord and obey. The right results will always follow the right response. The miracle in the story is this, and this is a real mystery, and some people have been busy giving their views and thoughts about how the fish came into the net. This is the miracle. I don't care what other people, what their views and thoughts may be in this, but as far as I'm concerned, the miracle was that the Lord Jesus Christ directed the fish into the net, or the net to the fish. This is a miracle. The word of God will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that which he has ordained, that which pleases him. And I think this corresponds to the 3,000 souls who were saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and then followed up by 5,000 souls who were partially converted in Acts chapter 4. So inside a matter of days, 8,000 souls were wonderfully, gloriously, and powerfully saved. I'm sure the disciples had felt discouraged and despondent with the crucifixion of Christ. He appeared unto them as they met there in the upper room. He assured them of success. He said, I give unto you power to preach the word. And now they go forward in obedience to the command of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And inside a few days, 8,000 people are powerfully converted by grace. This is what God can do. This is the power of God. This is the miracle of grace. This is God working as his people work in conjunction with his command. We have hope, and we have a right to expect God to work. When we sow the seed, when we preach the word, when we preach it in the power of the Spirit of God, when we pray in Jesus' name, when we pray for the good of the word of God, we have every right to expect God to come. Now we may be disappointed. There's no doubt about that. This has happened. But let us take encouragement from this, because the design of the word is to encourage us. And then, following on, there will be the delight in the ways of God. When God breaks in, we will rejoice. And I will jump for joy when souls begin to get saved here. I'll jump for joy when these pews begin to fill up. I'll be the happiest man in Orlando when this happens. I'm praying to that end. I'm weak. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I get discouraged. But I'm in touch with a great, wonderful God who can do as he so pleases in his own good time. And he will. When Naaman followed the instructions given to him by the prophet, he was healed of his leprosy. The word break that is used here, it tells us that their net began to break. If it let down the nets, this may not have happened. There was just partial obedience. The Lord told him to let down the nets, but Peter let down a net. And had they let down the nets, it may have been different. But the word that is used here could be translated, it began to break. A similar word is translated in the next verse, began to sink. Not that the net actually broke. Rather, it was breaking, or it was a breaking point. Signs of damage began to appear. I don't believe that one fish escaped. I believe that all those caught in the net, every one was landed safe. The Lord does exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or could even think. This is our God. This is his work. This is his house. This is not my work. This is not a Free Presbyterian work. Oh, we have the name outside there, Orlando Free Presbyterian Church, but this is God's work. God planned it, God designed it, God provided the ground, God provided the property, God provided the people who continue to come to this house. God has given us people, God has allowed people to go. What can we do but trust him? Because God is no man's debtor. He's in control of all things. His blessing is so great we cannot even contain it. When you think about that net beginning to break. The net is full to capacity. This is what God can do for us. So then it's not difficult to see that there is a striking parallel between fishing in the literal sense and the spiritual toil of casting forth the gospel net in an effort to bring sinners to Christ, the works of God. And Jesus said to Peter, from henceforth thou shalt catch men, verse 10. And the word literally means thou shalt take men alive. And this particular word is only found twice, or this phrase is only found twice in the New Testament, here and 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, where it speaks of people who are taken in the snare of the devil. Everyone is caught by someone. It's either Christ or Satan. And then finally, there is the dedication to the will of God. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Verse 11. The four fishermen for whom the Lord had provided this tremendous catch had not yet become full-time workers. They had already received a call to faith, Matthew chapter 4, but this now was a call to fish. The first was a call to salvation, and the next call was a call to service. So after their conversion, they alternated between traveling with Jesus and fishing. They were like part-time followers, part-time workers. And as part-time followers, they had witnessed the conversion of the woman of Samaria. And that sinful woman went back into the city, and she began to tell the men of the city, the people that she had probably sinned with, she began to witness to them and told them the great things the Lord had done for her soul. And as a result of her testimony, and as a result of his word, many people could say, and in this way, the Lord Jesus was giving to his disciples a preview of their massive fishing assignment. This is what I want you to do. This is why I have called you. This is why I have been training you. This is why I have equipped you. This is the work I want you to get involved in. And the word master that is used here by Luke has a variety of meanings. He said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. They all speak of authority. The word is found 7 times in 6 verses in the word. It means a chief commander. It means a magistrate or a governor of a city. It means the president of a college or any sort of superintendent or overseer. In a military sense, it refers to the one who stands behind the one who stands first or in front. Now, let me explain that. In ancient Greek, it alluded to a company of soldiers. Say there is a file of 8 men. The ones in front would be 1, 3, 5, and 7. And the ones behind would be 2, 4, 6, 8. See, they're following behind the one in front. And Christ is the master. He's the one in front. And we as his people need to follow in his footsteps. Need to keep our eyes upon Christ. If we look around, we will become discouraged. If we look around, we will become disappointed. We need to keep looking up. We need to keep our focus upon the one who is upon the throne, all supreme, all glorious, all powerful. We're told here in this account in verse 3 that Jesus sat down, and thank God he is sat down at God's right hand where he directs the operations of his kingdom. As he sat down in the vessel, he began to speak. He began to direct things. Christ is seated in glory. He has finished the great work God gave him to do. And now he's seated in glory, directing the operations of his church on earth. And Jesus is seen speaking here, and God still speaks through his Son to us this day. And then we see that Jesus is sovereign because he knew where to find the fish. It's interesting also that when he came to the shore, he saw 2 ships, but he entered into one of them. So we have these 2 vessels, and it pleases the Lord to enter into one of the 2 vessels, the one that he could use. And I wondered about that. Why did he use Simon's ship and not James and John's ship? Did they feel out of it? Did they feel, well, why did he not take my ship? Why did he take Peter's? He's sovereign. He can do as he pleases. And he chooses who he pleases to do what he wants him to do. But the important thing is, the other 2 fishermen had their ship filled as well. He filled both of the ships. So while he may have taken Simon's ship, and it was his right to do so, he's sovereign. But at the same time, those other men had nothing to be worried about because they reaped the benefit of the fact that Christ gave them this great multitude of fishes because their vessel was filled as well. This is what God can do for you. This is what God can do for me. Simon had a brother called Andrew. It was Andrew that brought Simon to Jesus. But Simon is the predominant one. He's the one who comes to the fore, and Andrew does a little bit and then he disappears. And that's the way God works. It pleases him to take some people and use them mightily, and then others you never hear tell of. Are you prepared to be one of those people that you never heard tell of? Andrew was. So the Lord entered the boat of humanity. He let down the gospel net. He's taken a great multitude of souls and building up his kingdom today. These fishermen were unsuccessful. But when Christ throws out the gospel net, he is always successful. He can never be frustrated. He can never be defeated. His purposes will always be achieved and accomplished in the world. Sometimes when we think to ourselves, as we look around us in America today, the purposes of God are not prevailing, but the purposes of God are prevailing. God is working away behind the scenes. He's allowing certain things to happen, but nothing takes him by surprise. And he is gradually advancing his divine purposes to the end of time. He's allowing these men to heap condemnation upon their own heads. And then a time will come when all the wrath and the judgment of God will fall upon the heads of the ungodly, and they will suffer for their sins. And God will be magnified, and the King of Glory will be exalted, and he will have the final say and the last word when the King of Glory comes, and every knee shall bow before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. What a wonderful Savior we serve. And the one who sat down in the boat that day and took charge of the vessel and began to give instructions is our God. And the one who caused these, disappointed these, the Spirit's fishermen to go back again to the sea, even to do what was against their nature to do. Jesus is with us, and he is guiding us to give us the increase. I trust that God will bless you as he has blessed me, and I trust and pray that God will bless his word to all our hearts.